Do you ever have a verse or a passage of Scripture that just keeps coming back over and over again? You just can't get rid of it? That happened to me a couple of years ago with Isaiah 45. A section that just kept, it kept coming back. And I finally had to put a message together and spoke on it. Well, for a number of months now, Romans 14 and the first half of Romans 15 have just been on my mind. I've studied it. I've read it countless times. I've memorized it. And finally, I put together a message, and you get to hear it, like it or not. Well, the last time I spoke, it was a message about grace and peace. You may remember that, and it was we looked at Paul's epistles and how he started out every single epistle with what? Grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ want us as believers to enjoy their grace and their peace. You know, grace, how God treats us with unmerited favor. You ever stop, I mentioned this to Ann recently, you ever stop and just think how amazing it is that you're saved? I mean, the percentages are pretty small. And you're going to go, Lord, why me? And yet, by His grace, somebody gave you the gospel and you got saved. Peace. That peace with God that we now have as believers, how positionally we've been reconciled to Him. And the peace of God that we can enjoy when we walk by faith, moment by moment, with the Lord. That was a message about you, believer, and about your relationship with your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the message you're about to hear also examines your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and how that relationship intersects and impacts other believers. And particularly as we rub elbows with one another in the area of Christian liberty. And Romans 14 deals with this area of Christian liberty. You know, the Word of God addresses many areas in our lives. There's lots of commands, things to do, and things that are prohibited. Things to abstain or cease from. But what about the areas of your life that the Bible is silent about? What about not the black and white areas, but the gray areas? Well, the Word of God has answers, thankfully. The title of this message is, Let Us Pursue the Things Which Make for Peace and the Building Up of One Another. It's found in Romans 14. You'll look and you'll see it's in verse 19. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Well, you know, you just can't jump into a verse without considering its context. We've been well taught in that area. So let's consider the context that Romans 14, 19 is in. Well, it's in the book of Romans. And Romans is Paul's manual about the Christian life. It's his defense of the Christian life. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 1. Familiar verses. In 16 and 17, this is his purpose statement for the whole book. Romans 1:16, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And you know the gospel, which is that message that God has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Trinity, to become a man and die on the cross for the sins of the whole world, every single person's sins, past, present, future, have all been taken care of. God was satisfied and raised Him from the dead. And that gospel message is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trusts what He has done on their behalf on the cross. But the same gospel message is also the foundation for every believer as we live by faith in Christ. Because it says, as it is written, the just, those of us who have been justified, declared righteous by God, shall live by faith. You know, and it's in this area of the believer living in Christ, living the Christian life by faith, that we find Romans 14, 19. And beginning in Romans chapter 12, if you turn there, please, the Apostle Paul begins some very specific instructions regarding the Christian life. And he starts where we always should start, with our relationship with the Lord. Look at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, our daily Christian life begins with our relationship with the Lord. It involves presenting ourselves to God to do His will, just like a soldier volunteering for duty. You willfully say, Lord, what would you have me to do today? What would you have me to do in this moment? And it also involves renewing our minds through the Word of God as we daily study it, as we get together publicly to study the Word of God. And God uses that to transform our thinking. And we know that without studying the Word of God, the world will transform us instead. But you know, Romans 12, 1 and 2 is just like a stone that you drop into water. What happens when you do that? The waves start pushing out from that point. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul has done as he addresses areas of the Christian life. He starts with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Plink into the water, your relationship with the Lord, your study of the Word of God, the transforming of your mind. And as I told the students in Myanmar, let's go surfing and ride out the waves to Romans 14, 19. And I debated up until about 10 minutes before we left whether I was going to wear my surfing shirt or not. And I didn't. Kind of disappointed in myself. So if your personal relationship with the Lord's in order, then you can properly function among one another in the body of Christ. Look at Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. God has gifted each one of us to function together as a body. So we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. And we're not to think that we're like other churches where they have a priest-laity system. We're not to think, well, look at my gift. I'm a teacher, so therefore I am better than you. That's wrong thinking. And so if your relationship with the Lord is right, then you can have a proper perspective that the Holy Spirit has chosen what gifts to give you so that you could function together, and as a body we can do more for Jesus Christ than we could do on our own. And aren't you glad that we can see that happening so often here at Duluth Bible Church? As we function together as a body, there's so many who are involved, and it's great to see. Now on the heels of how we function together as believers, Paul then expands in Romans 13 verses 1 to 10 to explain how we as believers should function under government. And in verse 1 of chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. God wants us to be good, law-abiding citizens. And not only good, law-abiding citizens, but Romans 13, 10 to 14 tell us how we ought to function now in society among the unsaved. Verse 13 says, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. You know, although we live among the unsaved, we're not supposed to live like the unsaved. Instead, we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. So you see, just like a pebble hitting the water, Paul has moved out through these chapters to talk about how we function together in the body of Christ, how we function under government in the nations that we live, and then how we function in society, particularly among the unsaved. Don't live like them. And that brings us to Romans chapter 14, in which the Apostle Paul addresses how believers should deal with one another in the area of Christian liberty. But first, let's define our term. What do I mean when we're talking about Christian liberty? Well, Romans 14 will show us that Christian liberty is the freedom the Lord gives you as a believer to personally choose what to do and how to act in areas of the Christian life that are neither specifically commanded nor prohibited in the Word of God. In other words, the gray areas, the silent areas. God has given you tremendous freedom to personally choose. And not only that, but He's also given you the freedom as a believer to be fully convinced in your own mind what He would have you to do in these areas that are not commanded nor prohibited. Again, we're referring to those gray areas, not the black and white areas that are specifically commanded or prohibited in the Word of God. You know, the Word of God has many precepts and principles, things that are clear and non-negotiable. Husbands, love your wives. Ooh, why is that in there? Some of you may think. It's good. And when you do, you have a great marriage. In everything, give thanks. Oh, I don't know if I like sitting here for an hour. I hope he's 50 minutes and not an hour and 20. In everything, give thanks. And walk in the Spirit. We will crash and burn if we don't. These are not negotiable. Doctrinal compromise is not a liberty. Ignoring God's commands is not a liberty. Committing clearly defined sins, not a liberty. But there are many areas in the Christian life that are not addressed. Many areas of life. What about those? How do I choose what's right? How do you choose what's right? What if I don't like what you choose in this area? God has given us some principles, and we'll find them here in Romans chapter 14. But He's made you responsible, as we'll see, to determine for yourself what to do and how to act. Can you see the wisdom of God in this? You know, over the course of history and around the world today, what do we have? Different cultures, different customs, different resources, different information. And yet, the Word of God is applicable. It's relevant. It's alive. There was no internet in 60 AD. I'm not wearing a lingerie today, as they do in Myanmar. We have different customs. And yet the Word of God addresses these things and transcends time and customs. You know, but having the freedom to personally choose for yourself what to do in these areas can be a real problem if liberty is misunderstood, misused, or abused. So Romans 14 addresses this area of liberty, and it provides us some sound guidance and principles so you and I can make wise choices in these areas. So let's look at verse 1. It says, "Receive one as weak in faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." Receive one who is weak. Who are they talking about? Notice that this person is weak in the faith. This person is weak in their doctrinal understanding, yet they're in the faith. So this is a believer, but yet doctrinally weak. This could be a new believer. You know, a new believer has about this much knowledge. Lots of zeal. It's tremendous. It could be someone who has been under poor teaching. There's a lot of reasons why somebody could be weak in the faith. But notice this believer is not living in sin. This is not a moral problem. This is not an admonition against them for being weak. This is an acknowledgement there are strong believers and there are weak believers. However, this person doesn't understand grace and the freedom we have in Christ. So what's our responsibility towards this weak believer? We're to receive such a one. Not to reject them. Count them as a brother. Accept them. We need to, at times, be careful about our attitude towards other believers, don't we? I know I'm often guilty of this. The New American Standard says we should receive them, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. I like that. How that reads. Not passing judgments on his opinions. God's interested in how we think. In what motivates us to do what we do. Ask yourself, are all believers welcome at Duluth Bible Church? Or are believers welcome at Duluth Bible Church as long as we can straighten them out in grace? Hopefully, believers are welcome, period. A weak believer should feel free to sit here, soak it in, and allow the Word of God to transform their thinking. And I believe that's true, that everyone is welcome here. You know, we are the kind of surfer crowd. I know that on Sunday, if it's warm, I'll be in my surfer shirt and shorts and sandals like I usually do when I come here. But are we open to a legalistic Baptist, three-piece suitor coming in here and sitting down? Are we as comfortable? Or do we want to bring them along in grace as quickly as we can? The Word of God here says, receive such a one. Receive one who's weak. Accept them as they are. Just like God accepted us at the point of salvation, exactly where we were. He didn't ask us to change. He simply asked us to trust him. And that's the same kind of attitude we should have towards others. Because you see, the Lord allows believers to have different opinions in the areas that he has not specifically addressed by way of command or prohibition. And if we're not careful, these can be problem areas in the church. For example, Paul goes on in verse 2 to say, For one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Now, we understand in the age of dispensation, this age of grace that we live in, that we can eat anything as long as it's done with thanksgiving. There's no prohibitions. There's no dietary laws. However, as you study the Old Testament and you see Judaism, you know there were lots of dietary laws. There were many things that you could not eat. Now suppose, for example, that you have a Jewish friend who gets saved. You know, I can imagine that a recently saved Jew might have a problem eating pork, since that is prohibited in the Old Testament. If that's how they've been brought up, they could have a problem there. Now, imagine a potluck at Duluth Bible Church, where we serve ham. We serve ham often, don't we? You have this weak Jewish believer. You shouldn't be serving ham. God prohibits it. Well, you just don't understand grace. You're just weak doctrinally. As soon as you see grace like we do, you'll be able to eat ham too. But the Bible prohibits eating pork. That's the Old Testament. That's not directly to us today. Are you telling me to disregard parts of the Bible? I value all the Word of God. See the problem that's being developed here? Who's right? Well, we're right, because it's grace, right? That's not how the passage reads. There's no condemnation of either position. What God gets after is the attitude of both of them. The potential problem with our liberty is that we tend to think that we can exercise it in a way that everybody else should exercise it. What's right for me is right for everyone. You're free to do what you want in the area of Christian liberty as long as it's within the bounds of what I consider acceptable. But that's not how this passage reads. You know, we can have this attitude of contempt for other believers because they don't do or say or act in a way that agrees with us. And verse 3 tells us, don't despise such a person. Don't regard them with contempt. Notice the admonition there is not against, why aren't you correcting that weak believer? Why aren't you bringing them along doctrinally? That's not how the passage reads, which, as I've been studying this passage, it kind of just blows me away. Because we understand grace. And yet, the passage is saying, if somebody doesn't, don't despise them. Accept them. And accept the decisions that they make based on the doctrine they have. It's really kind of eye-opening. For me, anyway. But somebody who is weak can also turn around and be judgmental, like that weak believer. How can you eat pork? You know, certainly you must be carnal if you do that. And there can be strife and conflict among believers. But that's what God is getting after. He wants us to examine our attitudes towards one another in areas in which He has given us the freedom to choose for ourselves. I know I certainly was guilty of this. I think of my son Scott. He went out to Pennsylvania to school for a year. And we searched the internet and we found this church. And I read his doctrinal statement and it lined up with ours. I thought they copied it. It was exactly the same. And so he gets down there the first Sunday he goes there. And, you know, he grew up here at Duluth Bible Church. It's 90 degrees out. So he's got shorts and a t-shirt on. Goes walking into this church and it's three-piece suits and ties down to the five-year-olds. Ah, see, you guys are just as guilty. See, my first thought was, oh, what a legalistic church. What do you want to be there for? I was already looking at them with contempt. Who cares if they wear a three-piece suit? That doesn't make them legalistic, does it? God has given them the liberty to come to church in suits. Thankfully, the elders have given us the liberty to surf on in. I like that on those hot days. But it's an area of liberty. And you know, at the time, didn't think about it. But since I've been studying Romans 14, I'm going, wow, that was really judgmental. That was critical. God doesn't like that. That was wrong. And He's been bringing me along in this area. So what should be our attitude towards other believers in their exercise of Christian liberty? We need to be careful not to regard with contempt, not to regard other believers with contempt or be judgmental of their exercise of Christian liberty. Now, why is this? Did you notice verse 3, how it ends? God has received him. whether the weak, whether strong, in either case, God is receiving. God said, you're my child. I accept you where you're at in your Christian life. So we need to remember that whether weak or strong, every believer is accepted by God. As a believer, you're accepted in the beloved. You're a beloved child of God, a precious soul for whom Christ died. And doesn't that just amaze you sometimes that you're a child of the God of the universe? That you are one of His peculiar people? I always like that definition of us. We are peculiar because we're chosen, we're set apart, we're His, the God of the universe, the one who spoke and there was creation. So when it comes to areas of Christian liberty, you answer only to God. Notice how God admonishes both the strong and the weak believer for sticking their nose in other people's business. Verse 4, who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will stand, for God is able to make him stand. See, God's not given us the authority to act as judge over one another in this area, Christian liberty. The Lord's our master, and He's the one who admonishes us. He's the one that we'll answer to. He's not asking us to play the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life in this area of liberty. So we need to remember that we're not the master over another believer in the area of liberty. Our master is the Lord. And it's interesting, notice again verse 5 that the Lord is impartial when it comes to how you look at things that are areas of liberty. For example, how we look at each day. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Do you observe Sunday as a special day, a three-piece suit kind of a day? Family-only kind of a special day? Christmas, Easter are special days? That's great. That's between you and the Lord. On the other hand, do you praise God every day as the Lord's day? That this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Great, that's fine too. God is saying, I'm flexible with either approach. You see, the principle God wants us to remember is that in the area of the Christian liberty, the Lord leaves it up to you to be fully convinced in your own mind. Now, what does this mean practically? Again, it means that it's not my job to stand up here and tell you what to do. It's not my role to say, well, in this area of Christian liberty, you can do this or that. No, you're responsible. Oh, I thought Christian life was come to church and let pastor tell me what to do. Well, that's the easy way, but that's not God's way. Because God wants to do business with each one of us. Isn't that tremendous? He doesn't want to work through some human mediator and keep us apart like the Israelites who couldn't come and touch the mountain. He wants us to come boldly to His throne and do business with Him personally every day, which is why He leaves it up to us to be fully convinced in our own minds. Again, do you see the wisdom of God in this? His counsel is timeless. It's as timeless and pertinent today as it was 2,000 years ago. You know, for example, there was no internet 2,000 years ago. And Romans 14 is really saying how you use the internet is up to you. Do you like to shop on the internet? No, nobody's going to raise their hand. Thanks a lot. That's up to you. Do you like to check the news out, sports, whatever? That's up to you. Do you like to surf porn? Well, that's not up to you because that's not an area of liberty. Because there are things that are specifically prohibited, like fornication. But otherwise, God leaves it up to you to choose. It's the last week, coming up on Labor Day. Do you homeschool or do you send your kids to public school? You know, this could be a hot button. But Romans 14 is saying, well, the choice is totally up to you to decide what you want to do between you and your kids. You know, the problem is if we wear I'm a public schooler or I'm a homeschooler badge, like it's a badge of spirituality. And we look down on public schoolers. How can you send your kid to public school? You must be carnal. Well, how can you homeschool? You've got such a snotty attitude. And that can happen. And the Lord's saying, well, wait a minute. I don't care which one you choose. I do care what your attitude is, and I do, as you'll see, care how you choose. What about clothing? Oh, there's a hot button. You know, styles are cultural. And they certainly change over time. Guess what? What you choose to wear is up to you. The one command we have in Scripture is that we dress modestly. Now, what constitutes immodest clothing? You know, time and culture play a large part in that. What I consider as immodest, you may consider as modest. What you consider as modest, somebody else might consider as immodest. And who determines the standard of modesty? Is it society? Help us. Is it the elders? Well, that would be easy, but that's not what the Lord is saying here. He's not letting us slough it off and say, just give me a list where to shop and what to wear. He's saying, no, you have to come to your own conclusion in this area. A couple hundred years ago, the Puritans dressed like that. Is that our standard today? Doesn't look like it, as I look at everyone around here. Now, is that immodest? There's some cleavage there. What constitutes immodesty? If we have a problem with this woman, we have a problem with the First Lady of the United States, Dolly Madison. I'm not saying it's modest or immodest. I'm saying that's between you and the Lord. There was a time when there was lots of cleavage, but if you showed your ankles, you were considered immoral. Have times changed? Well, probably. There's more ankles, I see. Is anything less than that immodest? You know, Ayman of Iran says so. In fact, he says, you know, because women are going around wearing less than that, that's why we're having these earthquakes around the world. So is that the standard? Do we adopt that? I certainly hope not. What's the acceptable length of a skirt? Above the knee, below the knee, at the knee? Are spaghetti straps immodest? One-piece swimsuits, two-piece swimsuits? Can guys wear shorts to church? I'm glad I don't have to decide for you. It's between you and the Lord. But do you see the potential problems here? If we're not careful and apply the principles that God is telling us here in Romans 14, we could end up eyeing one another. Oh, that's immodest. I never let my wife wear that. Did you see what so-and-so is wearing? She must be carnal. I better email Pastor about this. And we get screwy. And God is saying, don't do that. What about TVs? Do you have a spiritual badge because I don't have a TV in my house? Or I only watch sports on TV. Don't you love the beer commercials? You know, we can get goofy in our thinking. You know, it's really, we need to be careful what we expose our minds to, and the Bible is clear about that. But what we watch is really up to us. Whether we have a TV in our house or not is up to us. And we need to just relax about it. We got kids going off to college. What about choice of college? Local college versus going away? Well, you know, that choice is up to you as well. Is your child going to a local college? Great. They can come here and still hear the Word of God. Is your child going away to college? Mine is. You know, that should be okay too. You know, I understand the principles that they should be in a good local church. They should hear the Word of God. But does that mean that they can't, that they're carnal if they leave town? I hope we don't think that way. You know, what I like, what I don't like, because I'm probably on TV right now, is the fact that we do these podcasts. You know, you can be anywhere in the world and tune in on this. We've got lots of ways now to be connected. And as Pastor Roxer said on Sunday, we're not the only sound local church out there. There are other good local churches out there. And here's a novel idea. We're a very strong missions-oriented church, aren't we? We've got a team in Zambia right now. Ever think of the university as a missions field? We do locally, we table here, but what about sending those mission kids off to college? You know, they've been with us for 18 years. Hopefully they got saved at an early age. They've got certainly some very sound teaching. If their head's screwed on straight at 18, who knows? But if their head is screwed on straight, they can be a tremendous missionary heading out into the mission field. And we could connect with them. Just think what we could do for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's lots of areas of liberty. That's just a little smidgen of them. But God gives us great latitude as believers to come to conclusions ourselves in areas that He hasn't commanded or prohibited. So can we have flexibility? Can we show grace to one another when it comes to areas of Christian liberty? You know, my flesh isn't going to like some of the choices that you make. The same is true for you, the choices I make. And if we don't understand the principles in Romans 14, what's the admonition here? We're being high-minded. We're looking down at others with contempt. Or we're judgmental of one another. But yet, this is a grace operation. God treats us in tremendous grace. And it's exciting when we treat one another in the same way. Now you may be thinking, oh yeah, I love this message. All right, get out of my face. I'm tired of you telling me what to do. Right? Guess what? God's not finished with this chapter. So, you're not off the hook. Let's look at verse 6. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. For he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, for the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord, or if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. You see, you belong to the Lord, believer. We've been bought with a price. The precious blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He died on the cross to pay so that we could be redeemed out of the slave market of sin. So you see, our second principle is that you're not free. You do not live free and independently as a believer because whether you live or die, you are the Lord's. Verse 7 tells us none of us lives for himself. So when it comes to areas of Christian liberty, the choices you make need to be done as unto the Lord. You consider your choices in light of, Lord, what would you have me to do? Remember, Jesus Christ is the one who chose to go to the cross for you. And guess what? I didn't go to the cross for you. You didn't go to the cross for me. So that's why God's saying we don't have the right to judge one another because look who went to the cross. And we don't have the right to act independently with disregard for anyone else either, because we're not free and independent. We belong to the Lord, which is a lot better than being a slave to our sin natures with no options but to do what it wants. So as believers, isn't it much better to belong to the Lord? You know, one day every knee will bow before Jesus Christ. And every tongue will confess to Him that He's the Lord. And one day you and I will give an account to Him. Look at verse 10. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You don't need to give an account to me. I'm not giving an account to you, but we will all give an account to the Lord. You see, our third principle is that you will give an account to God of your choices in the area of Christian liberty. You know, this is both sobering and liberating. You know, it's sobering from the standpoint of, no, I'm not free and independent. God wants me to do business with Him every day, in every moment, in every situation that I have a choice. He wants me to be communicating with Him so that what I'm doing, what I'm choosing is unto the Lord. Because I'm going to answer to Him for those choices. And as a result of that, He's going to look at what have I done as a believer since I've been saved. And at the judgment seat, each one of us will give an account and it will determine whether we will receive a reward or not. Not whether we'll be saved, but whether we'll hear, well done, you good and faithful servant. Now it's liberating from the standpoint of we don't have to rule one another's lives. You're the Lord's work in progress, and so am I. And we're all at different stages, and we're all going to make different choices. And sometimes those choices will be wise, sometimes those choices may not be wise, but the Lord gives us the freedom to work with Him in making these choices. So we can relax. We can show each other grace. We can recognize that there's a diversity of believers here. Different backgrounds, different choices, and so forth. And yet we can all function together and we can all enjoy one another and we can do tremendous things for the Lord. You know, again, the passage doesn't stop here. So even though we're personally responsible to make our own choices in the area of liberty, and it's between us and the Lord, and we're going to give an account to Him, God just doesn't want us to do our own thing with no consideration for how it impacts other believers. So that, oh yeah, get out of my face attitude, God's now going to address. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things that make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good to neither eat meat nor drink wine nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. So what should be our attitude towards other believers in our exercise of Christian liberty? Well, God is telling us here, don't put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in another believer's way. You see, the Lord loves His children. He protects us. And one way He protects us is by telling us to be careful how we exercise our Christian liberty around other believers. Our choices could be a stumbling block. Our choices could call another believer to fall in their walk with the Lord. And God says, don't do that. Now, Paul explains what he means by expanding on our liberty about food. Notice in verse 14, the strong believer understands grace. I know I can eat anything I want under grace as long as it's done with thanksgiving. Bring on the bacon. But notice also in verse 14 that the believer who thinks it's wrong to eat pork, to him, it's wrong. Again, remember, let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So that Jewish believer said, I can't eat pork and it's wrong. God says, yes, it's wrong for you. Because that's the conclusion you came in dealing with me in your understanding of truth. There's no condemnation of the weak believer for his position regarding food. Again, this is an area of liberty. And God allows us to come to our own conclusions. But the warning is there for the strong believer. Don't exercise your grace in such a way that you cause that other believer to stumble. Again, verse 14, I know and am convinced in the Lord that there's nothing unclean in itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him, it's unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. God is admonishing us to walk in love towards another believer. And not only that, but don't destroy another believer's walk by your exercise of Christian liberty. Again, God's always going back to what are you thinking? Because how we think is going to determine what we do. And what we do is going to impact others. So, are you putting stumbling blocks in another? Well, I can do what I want. If it stumbles them, too bad. That's their problem. Well, then you're not walking in love. And God is warning you, don't destroy their walk by your choices. Remember our Jewish believer friend who put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, he's a fellow believer. He's part of God's universal church. So let's say you invite him to breakfast. You know, and you order that my favorite breakfast. Eggs, bacon, sausage, hash browns, pancakes, coffee. Oh, let's go. Perkins. But your Jewish believer looks at you with disgust, thinking, well, how can you do that? The law of Moses says you can't eat pork. I've never touched pork in my life. Oh, lighten up. Lighten up. You know, as soon as you understand grace, you'll know that all things are clean, even that pork. You can have bacon if you want. In fact, why don't you have some this morning? Here's a chance for you to grow in grace. So that Jewish believer thinks, well, this is all new to me, and you've been saved longer than I. Okay, I'll order that breakfast. So they order that breakfast, he eats that breakfast, and afterwards his conscience just sears him. And he stumbles in his walk with the Lord. Romans 14 says, you caused him to stumble, and the Lord is not pleased. Yeah, but I've got that right. God says, that's wrong. Don't cause another believer to stumble in your walk. It can hurt your testimony. Therefore, verse 16 says, don't let your good be spoken of as evil. So guard your testimony when it comes to determining your exercise of Christian liberty. Now, this doesn't mean that we need to go out here, I'm going to pass some paper out after we're done, and we're going to survey everybody on areas of liberty. And we're going to pull everything together, and we are going to find the least common denominator, the smallest thing that's acceptable. And that's now going to become the standard for everyone. That's not what it's saying here. Doesn't mean that the weakest believer gets to determine how everybody gets to act. Because you're going to stumble me. Don't do that. Can't do that. Can't do that. Can't do that. No, that's not that at all what the Lord is saying here. Rather, it means we need to be sensitive around other believers when we exercise our liberty. If you know that something you do is something that the believer you're with never does, can you let it go? If you're going to wear something that you know another believer has a problem with, can you change your clothes? Can you choose to put them first in your thinking rather than exercise your liberty without regard for how anyone is affected? Now, I'm also not saying, well, that means I can't do anything because there could be some believer in Bosnia who won't like the fact that I eat pork, so therefore I'm never going to eat pork again. In fact, I'll be a vegetarian. I don't think that's what the passage is saying either. It's when we come in contact with other believers, that's when we need to have our thinking caps on. When we're in other situations, the Lord said, you have liberty to choose. But as you choose, consider your surroundings, consider who you're with, consider how it might affect other believers, and would you be willing to guard your testimony and to walk in love and not destroy their walk? So, with that Jewish believer, order French toast. Big deal. You can have the big breakfast next time. And you'll save your testimony, and that other believer won't be caused to stumble. You see, verse 20 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but they are evil for the man who eats with offense. Did you catch that? It's evil. It means it's sin for you if you willfully exercise your liberty in a way that causes another believer to stumble. God says that's evil. I don't like the idea of God looking at me and saying, that is evil. So it's worthwhile to have the attitude of, okay, let me consider here what I'm doing. You see, the Apostle Paul took that approach in 1 Corinthians 9. Listen to what he said, beginning in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, the Gentiles, as without law. Not being without law toward God, meaning lawless, a lawbreaker, but under law toward Christ, meaning acting like the Gentiles. That I might win those who are without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. You see, Paul exercised his liberty so that when he was among the Jews, he was comfortable acting like a Jew. He was a Jew, a saved Jew. But when he was among the Gentiles, he didn't act like a Jew so they would be uncomfortable. He understood grace, that he had freedom to act and be comfortable with them in a Gentile setting. When he was weak, when he was with somebody who was weak doctrinally, he didn't grab him by the shirt and point his finger at him and say, let me straighten you out. He was willing to meet him at their level, restrict his liberty. What a tremendous example that we have. And why did he do that? Verse 22, that I might by all means save some. He sought to guard his testimony so that the unsaved could get saved, so that believers could grow and not be stumbled. And it's great when the same is true for us. When we have that same attitude, that we don't want another disciple that we would rather put forth the cause of Christ than we would to put forth our own cause. So what's the point of this passage? That's the title of our message. The encouragement that Paul gives us, the admonition Paul gives us, is let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Pursue means to run swiftly in order to catch, to seek after eagerly to acquire. Is that how you look at peace among believers? Is that how you look at building up one another? Are you eagerly seeking that? Do you want to run swiftly to win that prize that we as a church, as we deal with other believers, that there's peace, there's building up of one another, there's much that's done for the cause of Christ? It's in the present tense. It's not a one-time shot, unfortunately. It's something we need to do and consider every moment. It's active, which means God's not going to cause you to pursue it. You have to choose. But it is a command. This isn't an area of liberty. This is one of those commands. It's not negotiable. God wants us to pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. So can we put the Lord first, others second, and ourselves third? As I said, God's saving a diversity of believers, and He's given us great choice in how we function together in many different areas. And it's so much better when we can strive together for the cause of Christ than when we can strive against one another. So verse 22 says, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. This is God's advice to the strong believer. Faith, in this context, is that belief or conviction that what I'm doing is right. So our fourth principle is, the faith which you have in the area of liberty, have as your own conviction before God. Again, each one of us needs to deal directly with the Lord. He's our master. He's the one that we'll answer to one day. And God says, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Happy are you if you don't get condemned by me, by your bad exercise of Christian liberty. I'm happier when God doesn't take me to the woodshed. Maybe you've got leather behind and you don't mind, but I do. Now God's advice to the weaker believer is verse 23. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. So if you're doing something in the area of Christian liberty that your conscience is telling you is wrong, even if it's acceptable by others, God says it's wrong for you. And that's sin. Because you're not responding by faith. Again, we're not dealing with the Lord in faith, allowing our convictions to be formed based on our understanding of the Word of God and our relationship with Him. So stick to your convictions. And the bottom line for all of us is, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, we've covered a lot of ground today, and I lost my watch, so I don't know how painfully long I have been. But I find this a tremendously challenging passage, convicting passage, a liberating passage. We'll see if I get taken to the woodshed over the passage. You never know. But you see, God gives us tremendous freedom as believers, individually, but yet He wants us to think corporately as a body so we can function together and we can do more for Jesus Christ together than we could alone. But you know, it all starts back with that hook into the water. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Where are you at in your relationship with the Lord? Are you presenting yourself to Him? Are you letting the Word of God transform your thinking? It all starts there. And by God's grace, can we give everyone the freedom to be themselves in areas that God hasn't specifically commanded? So let's pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Let's pray. Father, what an enjoyable, challenging passage. What a convicting passage. That you want us to do business with you in all areas of our life. And we'll give an account to you personally of how we do it. And you're so interested in our attitudes. You're so interested in us functioning together, building up one another in a peaceful way so that we're good testimonies and that the unsaved can get saved and believers can be edified. And so I just thank you for all that is done here at Duluth Bible Church. I thank you for the elders and their clear teaching of your word. I thank you for the believers here and how we can function together and how we can love one another. And most of all, I thank you for your Son who died for us and made it all possible, for your Spirit that lives within us so that we can be transformed and we can walk in the Spirit and we can do these things which are impossible otherwise. We just thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.